While stuff is being put away, I'd like to put a plug in to each one of you. Do come out on Wednesday night to the prayer and Bible study. This week we have two different prayers that we've been asking the Lord for have been answered. Craig brought out the Father's Ranch and how that has been solved. Do you know that the proposed building they wanted to put up is 4 feet just outside of the limit? In other words, they had put down and said the building will be here, and when the judgment came back, 4 foot away was the barrier to building. So it shows you how close things can be, and yet God overruled. It looked as if the Father's Ranch couldn't put that building up, but the Lord overruled. Kathy, we've prayed for her for week after week after week. Last Wednesday night, when we asked Rocky what the latest was on Kathy, his words were this: Janice had visited her sister, and she said she was skin and bones and resisted the gospel. She didn't want to talk about it. And yet this morning, we get the word, the Lord, she has accepted the Lord as her Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. We praised him this morning. We were reminded once again of what he has done for us. And you know, my heart says, I can't thank you enough, God, for what you've done for me. We've been reminded here of Job, and then again in the song we had here about creation. I came across an article on BBC Front Page concerning the latest telescope we have out in space. We have the Hubble telescope, and now we have the Spitzer. And this Spitzer gives pictures that go back even further than Hubble can. And they think they have got to the place, one galaxy they claim is so close to the beginning of time, the so-called Big Bang, that they can now say, right, this is where it started. But you know something? As I looked at those pictures and the captions, I was amazed to see these astronomers who firmly believe in the Big Bang theory, God had nothing to do with it, yet have two different areas in the sky. The one they call the mountains of creation. The other one they call the pillars of creation. You know, despite their disbelief, they still have to acknowledge that there is a creator, and that he is our God in heaven, the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. Amazing, isn't it? But this morning we've got something serious to talk about. On August the 20th, Gordy had summoned me ahead of time. He repeated his summons two or three times that I was to attend the elders' meeting. I felt almost like a young man once again being called to the principal's office. I didn't know what to expect. Was I going to be chastised for what I had done? But I honestly couldn't think of anything. And no, it was not that at all. It was a case of getting the elders and the deacons together to, in fact, inform the church as a whole about these two different areas of service within our assembly. I was amazed that there are so many that don't really know or understand the function of elders and deacons. And so I foolishly, maybe not, volunteered. And you're the victims this morning. I trust God in His grace will bless every one of us as we consider the beginning, how God planned for these two different areas of ministry in His work, elders and deacons. Shall we turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1? This was the occasion when God, in His wisdom, dealing with the early church, brought to bear an occasion when there was a need for a change in the way things were done in that early church. And I'll tell you this, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying," I'd love to see that happen at Northgate, wouldn't you? More people here, more people to enjoy the fellowship of saints, more people to hear the gospel, to be encouraged in the word of God. That's what it's all about. It says here, "While they were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What business is that? The serving of tables. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." The beginning of the organization, you might say. The Church of God is not a dead thing. It's an organism. It's alive. But you know, even an organism needs organization. I have to be careful with my words. This morning I was talking to a young man and I used the word trepidation, saying that I was full of trepidation as to what I should speak this morning, and he didn't know what it meant. I don't blame him. It's not a modern word. I said, "Well, anxiety." Oh, that clicked. And as I told him, I said, "You know, why use a simple word when you can use a $64 word?" But it doesn't always impress. But anyway, here was the occasion. Here was the church. It was united together. And yet the devil, who hates unity, who hates a church that is expanding because it opposes him, brought in what he hoped to be a wedge in the middle of the church, a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. This is a thing that we all need to be in prayer about, that the Satan cannot come in and spoil the fellowship by bringing a split. How many churches have split over the years over sometimes really insignificant things? But the devil just hates unity. He hates a flourishing church, and he'll try anything and everything to break it up. Then in verse 2 it says, "Then the 12." If you read verse 6, it tells who the 12 were. They were the 12 apostles. What they did was they realized the situation, so they said they got the church together and they explained the situation to them. And it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It doesn't mean that they got lazy and wouldn't do it anymore, not by any means. They felt they were now so busy serving tables, looking after the physical needs of the church, that they didn't have time to engage in their primary ministry, that of prayer and the ministry of the word. After all, as apostles, what were they? They were men who had lived with Christ. They were men who'd watched him. They were men who had heard him. They had received the word of God directly from his Son, and they were seeking to study, to promulgate that, to expand the church. And yet they were found themselves that were being bogged down by work, serving tables. There's nothing menial about serving tables. It's something that needs to be done, but not necessarily by those who should be the, how should I put it, the ones who are involved in the Word of God, prayer for the church, teaching, preaching, rather than serving tables. And so it would explain to them, and the apostles had a solution, did they not? It says, therefore, brethren, in verse 3, seek out among you seven men of good reputation. Not just any guys. Not the first men you can grab by the collar and says, here, you do it. No. They had to be men of good reputation. They had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. They had to be men who were wise in their dealings. So there were qualifications. But now we had two groups of men, the apostles on the one hand, and now there was this new group, seven men it started with, who were there to provide the service of the church as it was needed. On the one hand, the apostles were there to provide the spiritual growth, the spiritual leadership of the church. On the other hand, here was a new group that were there to serve at tables, to provide the necessary for all of the other aspects of a church that were just as needful. And they were, and as we call them, and as they are called in the scriptures, they were recognized as elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. Read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul greets the church, and it specifically says, and the elders and deacons. So they were recognized from that day on. It goes on, it says, as it says in verse 4, the apostles were to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so what they did was, they chose seven men. God recognized these men by mentioning their individual names. First of all, Stephen. And here there's a little picture of Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that Philip and the others were lesser beings. They were people who didn't were of lesser account. Not by any means. I think Stephen is mentioned as an example of what these men were like. And as it turned out, they were acceptable to the apostles. The apostles prayed over them, laid hands on them, literally saying, right, you are the ones. And then what was the result? The result was in verse 7, then the word of God spread, And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what have we got here? The apostles realized there was a problem. The apostles had a solution to that problem. They no doubt had a meeting together and had prayed about it, and they had, and the Holy Spirit had guided them in their prayer to provide a solution. And the solution was these seven men. The last verse of this particular passage says, and Stephen, going on to show Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. To him, even though he was a man who is mentioned as being full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was willing to serve tables. He was willing to carry the food and put it in front of those who were being fed. He was willing to help those who needed help. That was not below him. The tasks, whatever they were not too menial for Stephen, and God blessed him for it. And just to make absolutely sure, if you read in Acts chapter 8, you'll read about Philip. He's the second one in that list. And in Acts chapter 8, we realize and we hear and we read about Philip being an evangel. He evangelized Samaria. In actual fact, things were so good in Samaria that Peter and John had to come down to help. And then God had a special task for Philip. There's a eunuch going down back to his country. He's been visiting Jerusalem. He's reading my word. He needs help. And God directed him to the eunuch from Ethiopia. And he led that eunuch to the Lord, and he baptized that eunuch, and then God says thank you and moved him back to somewhere else. So God was in all of this. It was the beginning. It was an auspicious beginning. That was the beginning of it. But you know, that wasn't the only time. God, in his infinite wisdom, not only instituted elders and deacons, but he exhorts every one of us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, where it says, it was he, that's God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These elders, these deacons, whatever their ministries, are here to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. In 1 Peter 4:10 we read, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there is the beginning of it. But God, again, in his infinite wisdom, prompted Paul, when writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, to expand on what we learn in Acts chapter 6. And so now I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit has urged Paul Because he says here in verse 15 of that chapter, if 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions, those are the previous 13 verses, so that, what, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So here we have Paul talking to his son in the faith by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give instructions to Timothy concerning how people should conduct themselves in the house of God. And the thrust of the message is, in the first 7 verses, he is talking about the elders, the overseers. And it says here in verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or elder, the word, the Greek word, is one who superintends, episkopai. That's the best I can manage. I'm not being a Greek speaker. Though I do know a couple of words. One is oichi, which means no, and the other one is ne, which means yes. Because we used to spend our holidays every year in Cyprus in a Greek speaking community. I never really learned it because too many Greeks knew how to speak English and I never learned how to speak Greek, but there we are. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I purposely read from the NIV version because it is closer to the original than even King James or the New King James Version, because they say the office of a bishop. I agree with some commentators who say this was an accommodation to the clergy of that day, that they call it, you can take the word for overseer or elder and say, yes, bishop as well. But it's not an office. It's a noble task. It's not for glory. It's for work. Ask any of the elders here. I know for a fact they meet together. And when they meet together, the concerns of this assembly weighs much on their hearts. They are concerned for you. They want to see you grow up in the Lord. They want to see you progress. They want to see the church become more and more of a bright light in a dark world. They don't want a flickering flame. They want a steady flame. They're concerned about you. Pray for them, would you please? That God would guide them. To be an elder, read down verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. There are all the qualifications there for an elder. The first thing is that here it is the men who are elders had to be qualified, and those qualifications were. You also can read a parallel passage if you want to. You can mark it down. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and you will see a similar passage, a parallel passage. In other words, to God it was so important that it's mentioned twice in the scriptures, here in Timothy 3 and in 1 Titus. It says, first of all, they have to be above reproach. They have to be husband of but one wife. They have to be temperate. They have to be self-controlled. They have to be respectable or orderly. They have to be hospitable. They have to be able to teach. They have to not be given to drunkenness. They're not to be violent. They're to be gentle. They're not to be quarrelsome. They're not to be lovers of money. They're to have a godly family. Not a recent convert, someone new in the faith. And to have a good reputation. So we have a whole bunch of qualifications here. Due to the time here, what I will offer all of you is a copy of my notes where I explain, like the first one, above reproach, literally nothing to take a hold of. Nothing that Satan or the unsaved can use to criticize or attack. We look about hospitable. I love that one. It literally means loving the stranger. Literally allowing oneself to be put out for the help of others. Those we may have not even met before. That's being hospitable. And those are just two. But because my outline stretched to 2.5 pages, I think I would have worn out the poor printer before we'd have got enough for everybody. But if you really would like one, you want to study this further, and I say, if you want to, please see me. We'll make some extras. So you can take it at home and read it. But let's put it this way. Elders, they're the ones who have the spiritual condition of this assembly in their hearts. It's primary to them. They are the ones who will pray. They're the ones who will study God's word that they may be able to help each one of us to grow spiritually, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But then we have the others. I, if you need to know, am a deacon. I'm one of the second group. I'm glad I am. And I wish I had joined the business meeting long before I did. But you know something? It's just too easy to be caught up in supporting a family, in doing work, and I was very, very blessed by the fact that I loved the job I was doing. It changed 3 or 4 times in my career with Caterpillar, but every time I was blessed and I enjoyed my work. But unfortunately, you know what happened? I neglected the Lord. I'm sorry I did it. But I've been blessed since I have been meeting with the deacons at the business meeting. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy seeing how the heart of the deacons are there to help in conjunction with the elders. The emphasis is different, but the same. They're looking after and serving the assembly. In this case, it's more the physical needs of the assembly. We have Dave, who is also a deacon, and I don't think I'm giving any secret away there. Dave is a person who understands buildings. He builds them, he repairs them, he remodels them as part of his work. And you know something? He is able to advise us in that respect. You know Ted, he comes up here and he reads the announcements. He is also our treasurer. We need somebody who is willing to take over and to be accountable for the finances of this assembly. It's an important thing. He is a steward of the monies that pass through our hands. Not only the receipt, but the disbursement of them. These are vital functions of the assembly, and this is where the deacons come in. I believe Pretty soon, am I correct here, Craig, that the elders and the deacons will be mentioned in one of our newsletters? Because we'd like everybody to know, if you've got a matter that is of spiritual nature, you need help, you need the spiritual counsel, go to the elders. Not that us deacons were unwilling to help. We are more than willing to do so. But they are the leaders here. They are the ones who provide the spiritual leadership for this assembly. Us deacons, we're there to support them in dealing with the practical matters of this assembly. But you know something? If you read through verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, you notice that even the deacons must fulfill certain qualifications. We're told here in the scripture here that the deacons must be worthy of respect. In verse 8. In verse 8 it also says that deacons should be sincere. That means not double-tongued. In the same way as the elders are told not to be drunk, it says deacons are not to indulge in much wine. I think of Ted, I think of others when we're dealing with finances. It says that deacons should not pursue dishonest gain. I know of at least one assembly that was ruined by the treasurer who stole and took off with that assembly's money. May God judge him for what he did. Then also we're told in verse 9, they are to be doctrinally sound. That doesn't mean that because you are a deacon, you need to be scatterbrained when it's concerning God's word. You need to be firmly grounded in what God has to say. You need to be firmly grounded in that you know what you believe and why you believe it. It's very easy to nod your head and say, yes, yes, I understand. But really, unless you are grounded, your foundation is God's word, you're liable to be the pet, the plaything of the evil one. You know, they say, if you don't believe anything, you'll fall for anything. And we are warned against that. So we need to be doctrinally sound. It says also that deacons should be, in verse 10, tested and proved. We do look out for one another. And then verses 11 and 12, and notice this, they get two verses to this, in the same way as you get two verses with the elders talking about having a godly family. In this case, in verses 11 and 12, God gives special emphasis that deacons should have a godly wife and home. There are many in this assembly which I consider to be unsung heroes, and they are the wives and the widows of those who have been part and parcel of the business meeting and of the elders. They are, I might say, our deaconesses. Why? They are there also to serve at tables. They are there also to help where help is needed. So in other words, just because we mention men, him and her, it doesn't mean that you as the wife, that you as a member of this assembly can also participate and be part of those who help the assembly, who are there being willing to serve tables. And then as it says in both for elders and deacons, they are to have a godly family. If you and your wife are loggerheads at each other, you're not going to have a godly family. You're not even going to have a good family. But there we need to be here. And this is my admonition to you ladies. And as I look around, I see a lot of, what should I call, beautiful women. I'm not talking about the outward adornment. I'm talking about those who have a heart for the Lord and who support their husbands in their ministries. My wife, bless her heart, she takes time out when I've got to study and the rest of it. She doesn't complain that I'm neglecting her. Not by any means. She understands that it takes time to study God's word before you start saying anything out of your mouth. And so she supports me on that. She's the one who, many times when I'm not feeling up to it, urges us to be out to the prayer meeting or to the evening service on a Sunday. To support those who have taken time to study and are now proclaiming the word of God. She supports me. She's done that for 50 years. You'd think she'd be tired of it by now. But bless her heart, not so. So I admonish each one of you ladies. God, how should I put it, loves to see you as part and parcel of those who minister to your fellow saints as part of this assembly. And it doesn't make any difference how young you may be. As I say young, I mean newly married, or even if you're a widow, you can still provide a ministry to this assembly. For this is, God loves each one of us. Not only as individuals, but as a corporate whole. Christ died for the church. Yes, Christ died for you and for me, but he also died for this church. And he loves the church. He, after all, is the head of the church, is he not? We're the body. So all of us have a place in it. The last admonition that we get in verse 13 is, are we willing to work? Are we willing to help? Sometimes it's going to need work. It says here, there says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Serious about the work of the Lord, doing it as unto him, and in light of the coming judgment seat of Christ, looking for his approval. I'd just like to close with the answers that I see to a certain question. I don't know whether it has come into your mind, but if what I have said this morning, by God's grace, I find you asking this question: how can I find gift in myself? What should I do? Three answers. One, is there due order? Now, for those of you who've been born in the last 50 years or so, due order means, is there the enthusiasm for a particular line of service? Is there the fervor for what you feel you're being called to? Secondly, it may be good to have fervor, but is there definite ability for the particular line of service that you feel called to? And that word is called faculty. The enable, the capability of doing what you feel you should be doing. And then finally, and this is very important, is there divine approval upon a particular line of service? Because if there isn't, then the answer won't be fruit. Fruit blessing for what the Lord has called you to do. So I hope this morning, in some small way, in the few minutes we have, you understand that there are elders among us, there are deacons among us, and they're there to serve you. They're there to encourage you. They are there to work with you to the glory of God and to the blessing of this assembly. Shall we close in prayer? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. It's a living thing. And we trust by your grace this morning that we have learned more about you and your concern for the church that you have established. Not only the universal church of everyone who knows thee as Lord and Savior, but each individual church, which is just as important to you, that indeed you have raised up those who have a spiritual ministry and those who are willing to serve at tables, that the whole assembly may indeed, as it says here, they may indeed be helped to know thee better, helped to make sure that this assembly is functioning as it should, and each one of us are part and parcel of it. Indeed, guide us, O Lord, as to how we should serve thee. Maybe it is in taking a place of leadership. On the other hand, it may be quietly serving at tables. Help us to understand what your will is for each one of us as part and parcel of this assembly here. We thank you now for this opportunity to remember once again those, the elders in our assembly, who have our spiritual welfare at heart, and no less the deacons who are concerned about the environment of the assembly, that all may be in order. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate and we bless you for your planning for us, for Christ's sake. Amen.